Please open your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 59. We are reading all the 21 verses of the chapter. This is the word of God. Behold, the Lord's hand is not so short that it cannot save, nor is his ear so dull that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken falsehood. Your tongue mutters wickedness. No one sues righteously, and no one pleads honestly. They trust in confusion and speak lies. They conceive mischief and bring forth iniquity. They hatch adder's eggs and weave the spider's web. He who eats of their eggs dies, and from that which is crushed, a snake breaks forth. Their webs will not become clothing, nor will they cover themselves with their works. Their works are works of iniquity, and an act of violence is in their hands. Their feet run to evil, and they hasten to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Devastation and destruction are in their highways. They do not know the way of peace, and there is no justice in their tracks. They have made their paths crooked. Whoever treads on them does not know peace. Therefore, justice is far from us, and righteousness does not overtake us. We hope for light, but behold, darkness. For brightness, but we walk in gloom. We grope along the wall like blind men. We grope like those who have no eyes. We stumble at midday, as in the twilight. Among those who are vigorous, we are like dead men. All of us growl like bears and moan sadly like doves. We hope for justice, but there is none. For salvation, but it is far from us. For our transgressions are multiplied before you, and our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us, and we know our iniquities. Transgressing and denying the Lord and turning away from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving in and uttering from the heart lying words. Justice is turned back, and righteousness stands far away. For truth has stumbled in the street, and uprightness cannot enter. Yes, truth is lacking, and he who turns aside from evil makes himself a prey. Now the Lord saw, and it was displeasing in his sight, that there was no justice. And he saw that there was no man, and was astonished that there was no one to intercede. Then his own arm brought salvation to him, and his righteousness upheld him. He put on righteousness like a breastplate, and a helmet of salvation for his head. And he put on garments of vengeance for clothing, and wrapped himself with zeal as a mantle. According to their deeds, so he will repay. Wrath to his adversaries, recompense to his enemies. To the coastlands he will make recompense. So they will fear the name of the Lord from the west, and his glory from the rising of the sun. For he will come like a rushing stream which the wind of the Lord drives. A Redeemer will come to Zion, and to those who turn from transgression in Jacob, declares the Lord. As for me, this is my covenant with them, says the Lord. My spirit which is upon you, and my words which I put in your mouth, shall not depart from your mouth, nor from the mouth of your offspring, nor from the mouth of your offspring's offspring, says the Lord, from now and forever. Thus far, God's holy, inspired, and infallible word. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Amen. Now, the prophets, and more accurately, the Lord, has been saying that Israel is estranged from God. They're not together. They're separated. And this separation has not been rectified. Certain things have to happen if it is to be rectified. Separation can be ended, but it has to be done God's way. And Israel has not pursued God's way. They pursue their own ways. They've looked outside of His Word. They've looked to foreign powers. They've looked to their own devices. But they have not ended this separation. And they wonder why the gloom, why darkness is falling upon them. Well, we see here again that sin is the cause of the separation. Your sins have separated between you and your God. And this separation is not just a static thing either, because if the separation continues for any length of time, then it brings destruction in the end. Now, one of the most offensive manifestations of the separation from God is that there's no justice in the land. It has become a land of lawlessness, or at least a perverted law. And the people would like to see justice, but they are not practitioners of justice. They sue from the wrong motives when they go into the civil courts. When they're in the courts, they lie and betray one another. The judges are not honest judges. Justice is not done. And one of the reasons why is that there is no truly spiritual national leader. Now, there are kings, but there's not really the sort of spiritual leader, even among the best of the kings. Hezekiah in Isaiah's time, for example, was a godly man. But they don't really have the leader who can reestablish justice because of his own righteous standing. And because of the power of God that resides within him, they need such a leader. So one of the great promises then that comes out of a chapter such as this is that God will give them such a leader. But he will turn out to be not from the source that they conceive, or even in the fashion that they conceive, though he will be a man. He will be the man of God's choosing, the man whom God brings forth, the true king and spiritual leader of this people. And it will not be until that one comes that justice and righteousness and life and peace will be theirs. But even at this early point, God is giving them a heads up to His coming. And even now, people who, though they do not see Him with their eyes and can only conceive of Him in the vaguest way, they can still put their trust in God to bring them into that kingdom, into that situation of rule, where they will be truly blessed and this ungodliness will end. The Redeemer, God says, will come. So I want to begin this morning with this matter of separation, especially as it's delineated for us in verses 1 and 2. Your sins have made a separation between you and your God. Now this is not only Israel's condition, it's the condition of all mankind. Your sins have separated between you and your God. Now, this was a covenant community, and to speak of your God is that God of the covenant who's done so much over the centuries for their salvation and their betterment. But in the broader sense, sins have separated between men and their Creator. You and your God in that sense as well. Now the good news is that the arm of the Lord is not shortened. That is to say, no sinner is beyond God's ability to save. I want you to take that to heart this morning. whatever you think about yourself or about someone else, perhaps, that there is such a great sin or practicing of sin involved. The arm of the Lord is not shortened that it cannot save. It's not been cut off. It's not been withdrawn. God can reach out and save those who come His way. No sinner is beyond God's ability to save, and the gospel is not withheld from any person because he is a sinner. Rather, it is given because he is a sinner, and God is pleased to save sinners. Do take that to heart today. But the sinner must want to be saved, and he must want to be saved unto fellowship with the righteous God. Now, there are many sinners today, and we're all initially in that category. We remain in that category except for the righteousness of Christ. But all sinners have the problem that they are separated from God, but not everybody knows it. Not everybody understands it. Not everybody even wants to know it. But there are some who do know it, and they would like to be saved from this. They don't want to go to hell. They don't want to come under the wrath of God. But neither do they want fellowship with God either. They just want not to be punished. They just want to have their view of life followed upon, the things that they like, the things that they want, the fleshliness of their lives. They want that to be theirs, but not have to really close with God, be in His presence, in His fellowship, because that is not really their inclination. Now you see, the work of the Spirit, and the Spirit figures prominently in this passage, is to change not only the attitude of people's indifference and rebellion against God, but to change that idea that they can just be relieved from their difficult situation. The Spirit makes their hearts want to be in touch with God, to love His kingdom, to desire it. And may I say, you're not born again if you don't have that desire to be with God, to be in His presence. And there are many sinners, you see, who would be miserable in heaven because while they don't want to go to hell, they really don't want to be in the presence of God either. God's ability to save is connected to His making people His own loving children who would not want to be anywhere else but with Him. Now, the covenant entity, and I'm talking in that language because you can look at it as a group or you can look at it as the individual. There's the covenant community and there's the covenant person. But whichever, if that entity rejects the Lord, it's still within God's power to recover them, and that's the message to Israel here. There are no doubt many individuals who have rejected the Lord, but the nation as a whole have rejected the Lord also. And yet, this is a call to repentance, to turn from that attitude, to return to the Lord. Now, the issue is sin, and the fact sin has not been dealt with. There would be some people who would say, well, I can't do anything about it. It's just the way I am. I'm a sinner, so I'll just make the most of it for the time being. Sin has not been dealt with. As long as you don't do anything about sin, you're going to be separated from God. In another part of the prophets, we read that God is of purer eyes than to behold evil. He will not save, God will not save, where there's no repentance accompanied by a seeking after Him. Now, we often say that repentance and faith go together. They're two sides of the same coin. But that faith of which we talk about is really a love for God, a love for everything that God stands for. It's believing that God wants you to be in His presence and your desire to be in His presence, to have Him constantly with you. And that's what heaven is really all about, to be with God forever and ever. So are we doing anything about the sin? Is Israel really doing anything about the sin that has caused this separation. Well, they seem to be doing a lot of things. There's a lot of moaning going on. There's a lot of bear growling going on, as one of the verses says. But this does not amount to their really doing anything about their sins. Now, if we're saved, we're saved by grace. Whatever we do, we're impelled to do by the work of God's Spirit within us. Nevertheless, there must be some matter of our dealing with our sins. We're told here that when it comes to interaction with God, that God is listening for us to confess our sins and to repent toward Him. God is looking to see works worthy of repentance. But in the case of Israel here, He doesn't see it. He doesn't hear it, and therefore He closes His ears and turns His face from those who are playing at this matter of getting back into His favor. There is no real turning to the Lord among this people. This is the separation that will continue and that will bring destruction. Men and communities need to examine whether, first of all, there is this relationship with God. Has it ever been started in the first place? And then, has it been broken because of our sinfulness? Now, someone will say, well, preacher, are you talking about losing your salvation? No. But I am talking about the fact that there are people who start in the covenant community, that is, in the church. There are people who make a pretense of wanting to be God's people, and yet it doesn't prove to be so because there is no dealing with sin. Each person, each community needs to ask whether we have sort of ongoing sin, the practice of sin, and if so, are we dealing with it? Are we seeking a remedy for it? Now, the remedy is to believe that the arm of the Lord is sufficient to save us unto fellowship with Him. Do we believe that? And are we pursuing it? Are we asking for the arm of the Lord? And here we may substitute for this term, the arm of the Lord, Jesus Himself. Jesus the Savior, the Redeemer who's spoken of in the passage. He is the great ender of separation. He can bring together those who are far apart. He can draw them close to God, to one another, and they may know Him and love Him and live, but without Him that can't be done. He's the ender of separation. Now note the sort of irony here that what the Lord Jesus Christ does is to take our sins far from us, as far as the east is from the west, so far as He removed our transgressions from us. He takes sin and puts it far away, but He brings us near to God. And so I ask you this morning, do you believe that the arm of the Lord is sufficient for you, not just to improve your situation and your prospects, but it is sufficient to bring you to God that you may have an eternal interaction with Him that is the height of all blessedness? An end to that separation. Well, Jesus does that, of course, by His death on the cross, by His resurrection from the dead. He ends that separation by taking the sin away. Your sins have separated. He takes away the sins. The separation is gone. But from our perspective, we have to pursue it. And the prophet is saying to Israel here, you need to pursue this. Is the arm of the Lord unable to save you? And he's saying, of course it's able to save you. But you have to pursue it. Now, our second point today has to do with this perversion of justice that is characteristic of Israel at this time. One of the quickest ways to bring judgment upon a nation is to pervert justice. I've used this illustration before, but I'll mention it again. That is, back prior to the Civil War, there was a Presbyterian minister named James Henley Thornwell, a very prominent theologian and pastor in the South, in South Carolina, as a matter of fact. And he was invited, and this is again prior to the war, he was invited to speak to the legislature of South Carolina, and he preached on the subject of the perversion of justice, that the state of South Carolina had not pursued wickedness and dealt with it, was not upholding the rights of people. There was dishonesty there, and he prophesied to them, if you will, that their state was going to be punished by the Lord. I don't think he could have imagined the terrible devastation that God would visit upon them. But their state was going to be punished if they continued in this way. Now, I know that that's not the single cause of the Civil War. But his point was well taken, and it turned out to be true. For many reasons, God laid a heavy punishment upon that state, but this is one of the reasons why. Because there was a perversion of justice. In Isaiah's day, there were several perversions that were incurring God's displeasure. First of all, he speaks here, and we're in verses 3 through 15 now. You'll just have to look around for these things, but I'm really speaking the earlier part of that section. He talks about the shedding of blood. People were being murdered. Sometimes they were murdering each other. Sometimes it was murdered by the state. But there was the shedding of blood. It was done dishonestly. And you can say, well, this is Judah. I'll use an illustration from Israel, the northern kingdom. But there was this matter of the fellow that had the vineyard. And Ahab wanted the vineyard. And he couldn't get it. And his wife Jezebel said, don't worry, I'll get it for you. And she had false accusers come and accuse him of blaspheming the Lord. And so he was carried out and killed. And Jezebel said, now you can have the vineyard that you wanted. That's an example of how justice gets perverted in a nation like Israel or Judah. The shedding of blood. And close to that, and part of it, is the dishonesty of the courts. Judges could be bribed. People would lie. And so there was perjury also in the courts. And there was conspiracy among the people. People with a common interest would get together and say, this is what we want, and we'll use whatever means we can to get it. And so they would work their deals and their interests conspiratorially. And God says, that's not justice. And then there was the promotion of evil. The nation, whether it was the government or whether it was the cultural norms, but it was the promotion of evil. Go ahead and commit immorality. Go ahead and pursue things that are displeasing to God. We're all for it. We'll back you up in it. And that was part of the life of this people. So you get to the point where he says that the man who turns from that way of life, he says, I'm not going to be a part of the bribes or the perjury or the conspiracy or the murder. I'll have nothing to do with it. That man becomes a target. He's the object of prey, we're told. They don't like this person who won't go along with their way of life, who stands up for righteousness. Now, we've seen this in our nation just in the last few days, where there's a man, the head of a restaurant chain, who said, our company seeks to be pleasing to the Lord. And as far as we can, we're going to support the things the Bible says, particularly, he said, traditional marriage. And so the advocates of homosexuality and wickedness in this country have launched as great an attack as they possibly can upon him and upon his company. Why? Because he had the nerve not to go along. The way of life that they said is the way we want and you're not with us deserves people attacking you, people not patronizing you. And this is just exactly what's being talked about here. The devouring of honest men. You take more honest men out of the way and the separation is going to be greater. But the church needs to be aware that these things can become a part of the church too. These murderous things, dishonesty, perjury, conspiracy, the promotion of evil. You say, really, from a church? Well, you just need to read some of the decisions that are made in some of the denominations in this country and other places in the world, and you'll see that they have every bit of the ability of governments, societal institutions to do these very same things, and they think nothing of it. Beware of these things in the church. Beware of them in families. Beware of them in your own mind. Now, the Lord judges, if you look at verse 8, the Lord judges that such people did not know the way of peace. In other words, the way of peace is God's way. The way of salvation, the way to lift the burden of His wrath, the way to have everlasting life, this is lifted off of you. That's the way of peace. It's the Hebrew word shalom. It means well-being. But they don't know that way. They haven't discovered that way, or if they have discovered it, they say, we don't want to go that way. And the result is, and this was the same thing he said in the previous chapter, the nation is being covered in darkness. It's descending into gloom. Furthermore, it's become dysfunctional. It's become chaotic. And that's what happens to the nation that turns away from God. That sets its sights on godly men. That will not end the separation by coming to God. Now, as we understand it through the Lord Jesus Christ, they become dysfunctional. They don't work. And just look at our nation. How many trillions of dollars are we in debt? And instead of saying we need to turn from that, we say let's get even deeper into debt. We're dysfunctional. Our own state says we're broke, but let's spend more money. It's dysfunctional. Now, God puts it this way, your transgressions are multiplied before me.